again. Now you heard me say that you will need a piece of paper, and I didn't really pay attention after that to if anybody was looking around in panic trying to find Les who has one. So if you do need one yet, please raise your hand so you can accomplish my assignment. So that is that. Now, if I were to tell you, you're going to have to raise your hands higher than like this, just so you know, because I can sort of see you. No one else can. Let's say I were to tell you that I am a master chess player. I don't mean that I would be a master chess player, because that's actually a quantifiable thing, but I were a really, really good chess player. Would it be true? Would you believe it? I have no idea if you'd believe it. You would have no idea, really, if it were true, right? Because people tell us all sorts of things all the time that are variations on the truth about themselves. They tell us things, and we don't really know whether to believe it or not, right? We write things in this country called reference letters. Why? Because we don't believe what somebody would say about themselves. So we ask somebody else to tell us about this person. We write reference letters for scholarships, for college admission. We write them for job applications. We write them for lots of different things. Because we just simply don't take somebody's words about themselves at face value. Why? Because we've learned we shouldn't. That's what we have this morning. In John chapter 5, Jesus admitting that he doesn't want us to take his words about himself at face value. He wants us to check and see if they're true. John chapter 5. We'll read this in a moment, but remember where we've been. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and then claimed God to be his father, and claimed that he didn't want to stop working or shouldn't stop working because God hadn't stopped working. Now the Pharisees want to kill him because he said God was his father, making himself on an equal playing field with God. Now while that may have been a little bit hidden to us, it wasn't to them. Moving on from that, John writes an account of what Jesus said about himself so that we can understand that he is preeminent over everything, supreme over all, so that we can fully grasp that. That takes us through verse 29 in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. Here's what John writes. This is Jesus still speaking. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that testimony that he bears is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me himself has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, and his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But you do not believe his writings, and so you do not believe my words. What are we to believe about Jesus? We've all been there. At certain points, at certain times in our lives, we have sat back and thought, is this real? Can I trust it? Can I believe what the Bible says about Jesus? How do I know? Those are legitimate questions. Legitimate doubts at times because of who we are and the frailty on which our minds are built, especially those of us who live in this Western world where we function through the lens of what? Science. Facts. That's how we function. That's how we've been taught to function. There's nothing wrong with that. But in that, we will at some point begin to doubt whether this God we cannot see, whether this God we cannot hear is really there. We will begin to doubt whether this Jesus of 2,000 years ago is really the man he claimed to be. Those are doubts that you shouldn't just set aside and think, if I were a stronger person, I wouldn't have that. Those are doubts that should drive you to then search the scriptures, to find out who he is, to see if you can believe him. And today's passage is one of those specific ones that he uses to point people away from that doubt, to point people toward who he is. Because if I tell you that I'm a master chess player, you have no idea if it's real. But if somebody else were to come to you and say, Brock is a fantastic chess player. He beat me in exactly 7 moves. He beat me 6 times in a row in less than 20 minutes, whatever. You were to take that sort of testimony, now all of a sudden you say, maybe it's true. So Jesus says, don't take my words for it. I'm going to give you 4 different ways that show you who I am. But around that, just so you don't get caught up in this being an academic feature, I'm going to make sure that you understand that this isn't about you. It will never be about you. He says it in the very first verse of this section. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's not about me, Jesus says. At this moment, in this time, it's not about me. It's not even about us. It's about God. And it's about his will, his purpose, his workings, his kingdom being built on earth. That's what it's about. We're here. We are here as part of this process. But we are not the main focal point. If you move to verse 44, Jesus is going to say this: how can you believe when you receive glory from one another, but you do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? How can you possibly believe in Jesus when you care more about people and what they think of you than you do about God? So he bookends this entire section with pointing us toward God and away from us twice. Once at the beginning and once at the end. That's important. And it's not even so important that that's what Jesus said, though they're his words, and that makes it important. It's important that that's how John comprised it, because John put the book of John together for a reason, for us to understand who Jesus is. So he put this together in this exact way to accomplish his purpose of us understanding Jesus. And if we're going to put this logical sort of process together, he wants us to make sure that we understand that here's the logical process, but it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about God working through Jesus to build his kingdom. So now in the middle, Jesus gives us 4 testimonies that bear witness about him. 4 different things that show us who he is so that we can live like verse 30, so that we can be like verse 44 and worry more about God and what he thinks of us than we think about people and what they think of us. So to that end, take out your piece of paper. I want you to do something for me. God is not an acceptable answer at this moment. Watch your heart, think about your mind, and be honest. Write down somewhere between 1 and 3 people whose opinion of you matters immensely. Let those sit there. Look at them. Think about them during the sermon. Think about them during the week. And I'll have an assignment for you at the end that goes on with those 1 to 3 names. And we'll see how it works. You're going to have to figure out how the assignment looks. I'm just going to tell you sort of what the end game of the assignment is. Then your job will be to find out how to make that assignment work within those specific relationships that you have written down. Way number one. That Jesus lets us know that who he is real. It's that personal testimony of somebody else you trust, right? I think you look at infomercials and you see testimonial pages. I think they're a crock. I do not care what those people say. You know why? Because it would be just as easy for that company to find pictures on the internet and write their own testimony of what this thing has done for these people as it would be to find real people who've actually had this happen. Now, you take somebody I know, and whatever it is that they've got, they tell me it's great. They tell me it works well. Now, all of a sudden, I believe it. Not just because some random person told me, but because somebody I know I can trust told me. So here comes Jesus into the picture. John the Baptist has been around for a while and people have grown to trust him. So Jesus comes around and they sent to John to find out about Jesus, because perhaps they weren't there when John made his proclamation of Jesus in chapter 1, that Jesus was the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Maybe they didn't hear that. Maybe they only heard it second or third or fourth hand. So they sent to John to find out what John had said. And John said, yes, this is the Messiah. At least that's not exactly what it says. But what you can presume from what Jesus is saying, he wouldn't have brought this up if they'd have sent to John and John would have said, no, he's a hoax. John would have told them what he said in chapter 1 about who Jesus was. So Jesus uses John as an example to show that he really is who he claims to be. Second is the one these people cannot deny, right? What is this coming on the heels of? Taking a 38-year invalid and making him walk in front of everyone. Nobody can deny that he had done this because he had just done this. And so then they accused him and he responded in this way. His works, his coming to accomplish God's purpose of building his kingdom is evidence that he is the Messiah. That's harder evidence for us, I understand, because we weren't witnesses of those things. We really aren't. We were never there. But everything that we've been able to find about the Bible points to the events in it being true, being accurate. So now you've got Jesus having done these works, and these works become evidence of who he is. The third and fourth ones tie tightly together. Actually, the second, third, and fourth ones tie tightly together. But the third and fourth ones come in verse 37 and come in verse 39. Verse 37, Jesus says, God himself bears witness to who Jesus is. How? How does God bear witness? Because Jesus says here, you've never heard his voice, you've never seen him, but he's bearing witness to who I am. How? Through the scriptures that he had written to point us to who he is. And that's verse 39. He has this fourfold way for us to see who he is. I don't want us to get too terribly hung up on it. This would be a great thing to sit and talk about when you can talk on a personal level, not unilaterally, where I'm speaking to you and you're not really speaking back. This would be a great topic to look at these four things, to see how they play out, to see how they have played out, and then to see how perhaps they will play out in the future in our lives as we begin to trust Jesus more and more and see him change us and reveal who he is to us. We've talked about it before, but it is important to understand that this is the main way in which he reveals himself. His special revelation to us, not telling us everything about himself, not telling us everything about everything, not even telling us something about everything, but telling us everything about him he wanted us to know so that we could live lives that honor him. Everything we need in that respect is here. We don't need more. We don't need something extra to that. But we need to understand what's here and understand who he is and how he's revealed himself here so that we can then live in such a way that he's honored in our lives. That's the Jesus you can trust. But mind you, when you trust that Jesus, expectations come with it. It's the way the scriptures always work. God says, here I am, and when you know me, here's what you'll look like. Not work really hard and you can become this great person, but when you know me, I will make you like this. And when you're like this is how you can know you know me. So how does it look then in this passage? Jesus sharing who he is, bookended by a call to our lives for something great and amazing. How does that look? It looks like this. It looks like a conscious decision to set aside who I am and what I'm accomplishing for his kingdom. Bigger than that, it's a setting aside of who I am and what others think of me to accomplish the building of his kingdom. How amazingly hard is that? I want people to think great about me. I want people to think highly of me. At the core of who I am, I want to be known and liked. And the call in Scripture here is that Brock being liked is perhaps the most irrelevant thing in the world. Because my being liked in no way, one way or the other, builds the kingdom of God. Because it has shifted the focus off of his kingdom and onto me. Now you have names written on a piece of paper of the most influential, important people in your life, the people you want the respect of, the people you want the approval of. Those friends are the people that we specifically and most importantly need to decide pleasing them is not the main goal. That may be your boss. That may be your wife. Those may be the same thing. I'm kidding. Who knows what that is? I don't know. I don't want to know what you have written down. But if your life begins to revolve around this door of pleasing this person and making them think great things about you, you cannot possibly succeed. Do you catch that? If your life revolves around them, you can only fail. There's no other option. How sobering is that? Because I have those people in my life too where I want to tell them these great things so that they think great things of me, so that I get their approval, so that I get from them what I would really like from them, but I'm supposed to get that from God. And then if I get it from these other people, great. I don't want you to think that the perspective of other people doesn't matter at all. And this is going to be a tension we're going to have to hold. Two things in tension at the same time. One being, I don't care what you think. The second being, I kind of care what you think. But all of a sudden, this one doesn't become your priority. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Well, Romans chapter 12 at some point is something that we will look in depth at, because there's a whole section in here about what the Christian life should look like. But Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this. Written to believers who are seeking to grow, who are becoming like Christ. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave that to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now let me ask you this. Is your enemy going to possibly ever not think something of you if you're kind to them instead of evil to them? Is that person that you live with, your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, is that person, is your boss, somebody who's going to say, you know, this person really does their best to live peaceably with everyone. They're not just placating people. They're honestly, genuinely wanting real restored relationships. That's somebody thinking good of me if I'm doing that. That's not bad. If I'm going to live in that way, people are going to see it, they're going to feel it, they're going to sense it. That's fine. But my goal is first Christ. And then if these other things, if it's possible, I will get. Philippians chapter 2. If you want a kick in the teeth, here it is. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. At this point, I'll be honest, I usually want to take my Bible, throw it in the air, and walk away. Because this is so far out of my depth. Me. Count me unimportant and you as important. Do you think you're not going to notice that? It would be impossible for you not to notice that in time. That I set aside who I am and what I want for who you are and what you need. It would be impossible to not notice. I want people to notice those things about me. I want them to notice that I set aside me for them. But that has to be a secondary or a tertiary component of my life. It cannot be primary or first. It has to be second or third. If those things can happen, great. But something else has to hold a higher priority. In Sunday school, we're talking about the one another's. Those are all examples of how you're going to be caring what other people think and how they interact with what you're doing. Because if you do all of these one another things and they don't notice it, you haven't done them. So we're going to have to hold that tension. One where I say, I truly, friends, do not care what you think. I will do what's right. I will honor Christ at the expense of my relationship with you. I will share Jesus with that person who does not care one bit about him. And it may ruin our relationship, but you know what? I don't care. Because Jesus is more important than an awkwardness in a relationship. But at the same hand, you don't go out and be belligerent to people. See, Christians have a problem. Sometimes we say, I'm going to honor God above you, so I'm going to make you feel like I hate you so that I can prove that I'm honoring God and not honoring you. Well, that's wrong. I'm to love them, but honor God more. Take Jesus with the Pharisees. He calls them a brood of vipers. Not really a nice thing. He calls them hypocrites, dead people. Not really nice things, right? Not things that we would say were warm and fuzzy and felt good, but true. And done for the purpose of helping them see who they are so they can understand who God is rightly. That's what we're to be like. Your goal in life is not to please your spouse. Your goal in life is not to please your children. Your goal in life is not to please your boss. Your goal in life is not to please your teachers, your parents. Your goal in life is not to please anybody other than God. And the only way you're going to please God is by having a healthy relationship with Him, faith in who He is. And when that relationship is there, then your life will look like, not should look like, not might look like, but when you understand who He is, you will look like somebody who sets everything aside except Him. Because He's the only thing that could possibly even remotely matter once you understand who He is. And let me tell you, I fail at that every single day. There are days where I truly feel like I know who He is, and then days where I truly feel like maybe I don't care. That's the sinful nature in us raging up and trying to destroy us. There's another way that happens, and it's our greatest blessing in America. What would that be? The ability to freely worship God without persecution. That is our greatest blessing and our greatest curse, because in that blessing, we become complacent and bored and tired of following Jesus. I do not want the persecution that other parts of the world have. I truly don't. But I also don't want us to use our blessing of being able to worship Him without cost to become something that drives us away from Him because we put no cost into knowing who He is. That's where we stand. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, but you do not seek the glory that comes from God? Let me paraphrase that. How could you possibly even think about trusting and knowing and believing Jesus when you care more about people than you do about Him, or a person than you do about Him, about your boss and your job than you do about Him? He is what? We looked at it in the passage before. Preeminent, supreme, over what? Everything. And if He is truly, really preeminent over everything, then how dare you, how dare I ever think that I could care about somebody else and make their perspective of me more important than His? How foolish would I be? And that is a challenge that has sunk down deep into who I am. And when I think I've gotten it, then God brings us in preaching back to John chapter 5, and I realize it's not there yet. It hasn't reached where it's supposed to, because you know what? As I begin to understand that about me, you know what I found I've missed it on? Us. What are we sitting in this room? We're the body of Christ, a local assembly of the body of Christ. And all of a sudden, you know what we begin to do if we're not careful? We begin to do things that make us collectively well known. We begin to do things that make us becoming well known and well liked by the community around us the single most important thing that we do. Is that any different than me doing it on a personal level? If collectively our purpose is anything short of full radical commitment to Christ, following who He is and knowing who He is above and beyond everything else, maybe we never get another person through these doors. Maybe we stay exactly where we are. Maybe we don't become well known. Maybe our budget isn't met. Maybe any or all of those. Would we see ourselves as failures because we hadn't succeeded in those other ways? It's easy for me to say no and act like yes. It's easy for me to admit, no, I don't need those things. I don't need that approval from my boss. I don't need that approval from my spouse. I'm here to honor and worship and know and make known God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but then live like my boss's job review of me is the most important thing in the world. Because when they say they don't like something, I begin to pour every bit of energy that I possibly could think of having into that. And when I pour all of my energy into those things instead of knowing him, when I pour all my energy into those things instead of loving my wife and my kids, then I've failed no matter how well I succeed here. I'm not telling you don't work hard. I'm not telling you don't do your best. But I'm saying if you pour everything you have into that, then you've got nothing left for the things of higher importance. Parents, we have a double responsibility. And it's one that we can fall victim to without even realizing it because you walk in so slowly. It's like that frog in the pot analogy. If you want to boil a frog, just put him in the water and start turning the heat up. Eventually you'll boil a frog and he won't try to get out. When your kids are little, they can be involved in stuff. Very easily. Things are like 6 weeks long, 2 hours a week. And they're age grouped so that your kids of like ages are in the same things, right? And then they're in baseball, and they're in soccer, and they're in swimming, and they're in football, and it's all great because it's just hard back to back. You have a good summer, it's fun. And then they get a little bit older, and the seasons go from 6 weeks to 8 weeks. And then they go from 8 weeks to 10 weeks, and now they're overlapping. But your kid likes both, so you do both. Or even if they don't, you've got two kids and two different things, and you find that you're running your life ragged, taking them to sporting events and club stuff. If you're doing that, if you can look at your life and the lives of your kids and say, they honestly, truly have time and energy and are able to use it to know Christ in their lives, then fine. But if you look at the life of your child and you say, you know what? In reality, they're busy from 7 in the morning till about 10 o'clock at night. Because I know people who have had that. So don't think that's out of the realm of possibility. If they're busy from 7 in the morning till 10 o'clock at night, I'll almost guarantee they do not have the energy to spend on knowing Christ. Because it's gone by 10 o'clock at night. And then, when your children go off to college, do not be surprised that they start living overtly like Christ is of secondary importance to everything else. Because though we tell them with our words that he is of utmost importance, we show them with our lives and our prioritization that he's of secondary importance. Because school and academics and sports have to be done first, and then whatever is left over you can give to Jesus. That's a failing system that can't possibly work. Look at that list of people who are most influential and important to your life. Decide this week to not make them more important than Jesus. I don't know what that looks like, so don't ask. I have no idea what that looks like in your life, in your circumstance, in your place. But you need to search out the Holy Spirit through prayer and petition and friends and ask him how that would look in your life. Parents, you also need to ask the Holy Spirit how that would look in the lives of your children, because I do not want you to walk blindly into a trap that all of a sudden has them so overly busy they can't love Jesus because they don't have time to love Jesus. That's the call of Scripture, of this Scripture on our lives. Because if we begin to honor the respect of people over the respect of Jesus, we can't possibly think that we're honoring Him. How dare we think that if we don't have Him as first, that we're honoring Him at all? Because He is the preeminent being in the world, in the universe. Now, we must live like it. Let's pray. God, even in being the one who's speaking about this, I find incredible amounts of conviction. And I realize that I have not always been who you've called me to be. I've not always lived the way you've called me to live. And God, for that, I'm sorry. I pray for us, Father, that you allow us to set aside what the world tells us is normal and instead focus on who you are and knowing who you are. And God, allow us to be a people who bring you honor and glory and seek to build your kingdom in this town and in this community in ways that perhaps we've never done before. Allow our focus to be on you. God, we come before you in the amazing, holy name of your Son and through the power of the Spirit, your Spirit, whom you've given to us. Amen.
Would you please stand?